I hear it too. Okay. Well, it seems to be human nature that we always want what is better, right? Bigger and better. And if not necessarily bigger, we want better, you know? The new technology comes out and we want the better one. And, you know, that's just human nature. There's new ideas of, you know, a new idea, a new better way to do something, and we just gravitate towards that. That's human nature. But it's also a sad reality that it is also human nature that we don't want the best. When we're talking about what is the best, the greatest, the most glorious reality in the world, in the universe, it's God Himself. And the truth is, the vast majority of humanity really doesn't want the best. And that's the psalm we're going to look about today is about what is the best, what is the greatest, the most glorious reality in the universe is God Himself. And the fact is, the nations, we're in our missions month, so we're going to look at this psalm from the Old Testament, but it's really a missionary psalm from the Old Testament. It's really about God and God's greatness, and specifically, it's about God's glorious reign over the world. And you have in your sheet there the overall theme of this chapter, how it applies to us, I think, is at least our God's glorious reign demands a response. That's what goes in the blank. God's glorious reign demands a response. And in this psalm, I think we'll see a couple different groups of people and the types of response that we ought to have to God's glorious reign. So, I don't know if we ever do this here. When we're in Thailand, we always do things like this. A lot of times we'll just read it together. So we have it on the screen. So why don't we just read this psalm together as we begin? Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the fields be joyful and all that is in it. And all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. For He is coming. For He is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with His truth. So you can see in this reading, this is about the glorious reign of God, and God's glorious reign demands a response. So if we back up and we look up these first three verses, what I have in the blank is God's glorious reign should be enthusiastically proclaimed to all nations. It says in those verses, sing to the Lord, bless His name, proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all peoples. And I have a question for you. Other than maybe the first verse, who is this talking to? Who is it? What kind of people is it talking to? Who has the ability to proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day, to declare His glory and His wonders? We do. Exactly. These verses here, at least, are written directly to people who have experienced God's salvation. And I said it needs to be enthusiastically proclaimed. Because it has words like sing, sing to the Lord, proclaim, declare, especially singing. What is singing? Singing is always the expression of our hearts, right? First I was going to say joyfully declare, but then I thought, well, singing actually, there's happy songs, but there's sad songs. There's all kinds of songs, but the point is it comes from our hearts. The Apostle Paul says, in his prayers, in the Apostle Paul's prayers in places like Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3, Colossians 1, it has phrases that are like this, that we would know the love of Christ, or that our understanding would be enlightened, or that we would comprehend all these wonderful things about God. And what he's talking about in those prayers, it's not simply that we would be able to open up a theological textbook or write our own theological textbook with the things that we know about God, is it? That's not what it's talking about. But it's that we would really deeply know these things about God. And as I thought about these verses particularly, I think often we ourselves grow cold to the glory and the majesty and the wonder of God's salvation and his mercy and his glory. And maybe that's why we're not as excited about declaring it as we ought to be. So the first few verses tell us that we should, God's glorious reign should be enthusiastically proclaimed to all the nations. And just mentioned, it says, declare his glory among the nations there in verse 3. That's the word that just refers to exactly what it sounds like. All the nations, all the people all over the world. It's used in the Old Testament, and then a Greek version of the word is used in the New Testament. The people, sometimes just the people that are not the Jews, but it means all the nations that don't know God. It's always been God's heart, even in the Old Testament, that all the nations would know God. And then we come to the next four verses, the next section that I see in this psalm, and the thing I get from it, God's glorious reign should be received gladly by the nations. It should be received gladly by the nations. For the simple truth that the true God is so much more glorious than all the other gods of the nations. Of course, this was written 3,000 years ago in the Middle East. You had the nation of Israel who knew the true God, and all the other nations, what was the glory of their nation? Well, it was their God. And they all had their gods that were the gods of their area and their people. If it was David who wrote this psalm, I guess it doesn't say that if this was necessarily David, but David says, but the gods of the nations, they're what? They're idols. But you know what? To those people, they thought of those gods as glorious. And we live in Thailand most of the time where we work. And in Thailand, they still have lots and lots of idols. Everywhere you go, you see idols. It's maybe something we Americans don't think about much, but if you've been into an Asian restaurant to eat your Chinese food or your Thai food or whatever, you probably saw idols. And the truth is, all over the world, still today, probably the majority of people in the world still worship idols. But the thing is, the Thai people, we look at them and we say, well, that's not glorious when you have the real God. But they look at these idols, and to them, they are glorious. Their source of pride, it's their national identity, it's their religious heritage, and there's covered in the temples are covered in gold and beautiful, and they think it's glorious until they see the true God. There's one of our good friends there, a Thai lady, and her mother and her aunt and her grandmother, and I think even her to a degree when she was younger, they were really into a lot of the spiritism things that go on there. And so she saw some of this power that really is there behind the spirits that are behind a lot of the idols. She saw some of this occult-like power. But one Christian was witnessing to her one day and just used this simple illustration that you've probably heard before about, you know, if you were walking on a path in the forest and you came across a watch What would you assume about this watch? Where did it come from? Well, ultimately, of course, you would assume, well, it was came from a factory. Somebody made it. And it's like, would you ever assume that it was just all these parts of the watch were somehow here in the forest and they all happened to come together and they just fell together and you've got a watch? And of course, she said, no, of course not. That's stupid. You'd never think that. And then asked the question, so why would you think the simple complexity of a watch, there's no way that could happen. But when we think about the complexity of nature and your body and all of nature, that it would just happen. And that was really the key that opened her eyes to, wow, there really is a God. And that's what it says, but the Lord made the heavens. God made everything. And that was the key to her that ultimately led her to accepting the Lord as her Savior. So there are gods of idols, but of course there are all kinds of gods, right? But the truth is these gods can never compare to the true God, the glory of the true God. But why is it that we so often, even as Christians, we look to other things to satisfy us? That's why Christians fall into sin and they do things. Why? Because they're looking for something that's gonna satisfy them when the true God is so much more glorious than those things. The truth is it's because of our deep-seated sin nature and the God of this world. One of the verses in 2 Corinthians 4, chapter 3 says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. They don't see it because they're blinded. It's a spiritual battle. And it's a spiritual battle in our lives too. God's glorious reign should be received gladly by the nations. Then we come to verses 7 through 9. So if you go to the next one, verses 7 through 9. God's glorious reign ought to produce genuine worship from the nations. And if we look at the words, what it's saying, what's it looking for there? This should be genuine worship. If people see the true glory of God, how will we know that they've gladly received God's glorious reign? Well, they're going to worship. What did Jesus say to the lady at the woman of the well? He was talking in John chapter 4, and she had these questions about worship and this and that. And Jesus said, the Father is seeking worshipers, people who will worship God in spirit and in truth. So we're in Thailand. You guys are all here in Minneapolis, working in the church. We're not looking for just, as Pastor Dave said, jailhouse religion, not just looking for a verbal conversion, but looking for that genuine change of heart, of true worship, of people who do what it says here. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. They bring an offering. They come into his courts. They really seek the Lord and they worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, a changed life. That's what God is seeking from the nations. And that's what God is seeking from us. Even as we already are believers, I think here probably everybody is a believer, but we here have a response to God's glorious reign. And then finally, verses 10 through 13, wrapping up this psalm. God's glorious reign demands repentance from the nations. God's glorious reign demands repentance from the nations. So it began the psalm by saying, declare his glory among the nations, proclaim his salvation from day to day. And now it says in verse 10, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. And then it says in the last part of that verse, he shall judge the peoples righteously. That's a part of the message too. Because really, if we think about it, the message of salvation is meaningless unless there's something to be saved from. There really is no salvation if there's no judgment, right? There is a judgment coming, and that's why we have the message of salvation to declare. God's glory demands that there will be judgment. And notice what's interesting about these verses. Who or what is rejoicing in these verses, verses 11, 12, and 13. Well, verses 11 and 12 specifically. Who's rejoicing? What? Nature. Isn't it? I just found it interesting as reading this psalm and thinking about it. It's not the people of the earth that are rejoicing in the judgment that's coming, because they're going to receive the judgment. And even those of us who already know God's salvation, I'm sure we all have the same feeling when we think about the judgment. There is a sense in which God is glorified in judgment, but it's certainly not a happy thought, is it? It's not a joyful thought. The task that we've been given, and this month we're talking about missions. We're talking about taking the gospel to the nations. So many nations where just tiny, tiny percentages of the people know anything about God, know anything about Jesus, have ever heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a really heavy task that we have. It's a joyful task. It's something that we sing about, but it's also a heavy task because it's a message of judgment. God's glorious reign includes both His wonderful mercy, His grace, His love, the offer of salvation, but it also demands, His glorious reign also demands judgment. It has the nature rejoicing. And there's verses like this in Romans as well that talks about the whole nature is waiting for when everything will be set right. We look at the world and it's so evil. It's so messed up. There's so many terrible things going on. Why? Because of sin. And sometimes we like to think about, well, it's those, you know, the really, really bad people who are really doing those really bad things. And we don't like to think of the fact that it's just plain sin. And we're all sinners. And even our nice neighbors have committed sin that we'll bring judgment to. And this is our task. The nations are not aware of God's glorious reign. And so we have a task to tell them. And as believers, has God's glorious reign, His salvation, His grace, all of the things about God's glorious reign really gripped our hearts so that we're motivated to join in the task to proclaim God's glory to the nations.